All right, we're going to start today with this book. Not the Bible, but this actual book right here. I told Steve this story, and it's the things in life that happen to us that get us thinking. Or at least they should get us thinking. To analyze how we live, what we do. So, my old Bible was pretty, but it was falling apart. Literally. It had gone through many miles of markings and jits and jots. It was a mess. So, I needed a new one. And I attempted just to get on Amazon and buy one, but any excuse I have to go to half-price books, I'll take. I love the hunt for stuff that you've never seen, and I like to recycle the old. There's so much stuff that just gets thrown away these days that's still valuable. I didn't have high hopes for, you know, finding a New American Standard, decent shape. And I'm looking around, and then the old proverbial last shelf on the bottom. I'm looking at the spine, and I see New American Standard. And just see that spine, and the first thing I see is the color of it, and that's not my color. That's not pretty. Then I got to thinking to myself, it's not the outside that matters, especially with this book. It's what's inside. So I grabbed it, and I started looking through it, and it had not a jit or a jot, not a crease or a wrinkle, tear, or crack. I'm like, this is perfect. Then I opened the back page where the sticker was, and it said $7.99. I said, that's even better. So I grabbed it and went to checkout. I had three books with me. I had this one. I had a cookbook that Shonda bought for me to make things out of. And, of course, I had a sci-fi book because that's just who I am. I set them on the counter and I slid them under the protector because they still have that there. And there was a guy in front of me. He had just finished buying three or four books. And he looked at me and he looked at the cashier. He said, hand me that book. And I'm just kind of standing there thinking, all right, where's this going? And he grabs my Bible. He says, I'm going to pay for this. I said, no, you don't need to do that. He looks at me and says, a Bible should be given, never bought. I'm like, I mean, you don't have to, but if that's what you want to do. So he paid for it. Then he handed it to me and said, happy birthday. I said, thank you, and walked out. Simple act. I don't know this guy. I've never seen him before. I'll probably never see him again. But that little interaction told me some things about his character. He was not on a stage. He was not in front of a bunch of people. There was no reward for what he did. No human applause. He just did what he thought was right. So I can tell that he's read this book, some. I don't know about his theology. I don't know how he is with God. But in the brief interaction I had with him, seeing the smile that reached his eyes, and the joy that I could tell that he got out of just giving that to me, it kind of touched me. So it got me thinking the attitude that we should have in life. I know that he knew the second greatest commandment, which is in Matthew 22:38-39, one of the places. And it's the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Of all the commandments God could have listed and everything that he did, the first is to love him. And the second is to love your neighbor. There's so many other things that he could have said that are just as important, maybe, but I don't think so. So this is the what we're supposed to do. Now we're going to talk about the why. And I'm going to start that off with worship. I used to teach a class, and one of the first questions I would ask when I started the class is, what is worship? And you get the answers, you know, praising God, all that things, showing our appreciation. And then, how do we worship? So, how do we worship God? Anybody? Throw one out.
Buried in truth.
All right. That's not one of the answers that we normally got, but I got what? We sing, right? We sing to worship God. We pray. We come together to church. on these Sundays and Wednesdays, strengthen our brethren, sing praises, study the Bible. That's how we worship God. And I'll say to you that that's an important part of our worship, but it's a small part of our worship. There are 168 hours in a week. Now, I'm going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, except for some of these older people. I don't know if they don't sleep much, but most of us sleep about 7 hours a night. 7 days a week, that's 49 hours. So that leaves about 119 hours in the week for us to be awake. Now, we come to church here on Sundays, two and a half hours in the morning, depending on, you know, how Steve goes. Then we've got an hour in the evening. That puts us at 3.5. Then on Wednesday, we've got another hour. So that's 4.5 hours out of 119 hours a week. That's 3.7% of our waking hours. That's but a little small piece. What about all that other time? Well, we can sing. We can do these things. But what does the Bible say? Because opinion doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. How we live our lives, we'll talk about in just here in a little bit, is important, and then in that, that's how we're going to be judged. But it is also our worship to God. And the purpose of that worship is to prove His will, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, does God need our worship? Absolutely not. He's the creator of all. He does not have an ego that needs to be stroked or pleased. He is, I would think, above all that. So why would He have us do this? I always look at the meaning why. Why are we doing things? If you look at the Old Testament, the old law, why did He have all these laws? There's a purpose behind them. Health, prosperity. And there's a purpose behind what He's having us do here. But what is that perfect purpose? Now, this is telling us how we're to walk in our life. We have our Bible. We have this as an example to lead us on how we're supposed to walk that. In two places, we're told to imitate. Paul says, imitate me in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. Okay, imitate Paul the apostle. I say this with all sincerity. I don't want to imitate Paul. Paul had a very rough life. He was beat more times than I want to be beaten. Shipwrecked, jailed more times than I want to be jailed. He had it rough. He had to travel the country. I mean, who would want that? First off. Second off, he had abilities that I didn't have. He had the Holy Spirit guiding him in a way that I don't. He raised dead people. I can't do that. So I can't imitate Paul. All right. Well, let's look some more. Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. All right. Well, that's even worse. The God I know was presented in me in the gospel through Jesus Christ. All right. I don't have His humility. I don't have His patience. I don't have His power, His knowledge, His love, His forgiveness. I can't live the perfect life that He lived. He also walked on water, turned water into wine, did these things that I cannot do. So how am I supposed to imitate these people, our God? Well, luckily, the Bible tells us. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 4:16, and then we'll read 17. 16, he says, therefore, I exhort you, brethren, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach in every church. Okay, well, this is getting better. His ways that are in Christ. He's going to tell us what these ways are, hopefully, probably. Then we go back to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Now, this is that little and word. So we imitate Christ and walk in love, or is this telling us indeed walk in love, how we imitate Christ? Because I can imitate Christ that way. I can't do the perfect love, but I know that I can love people as he loved others. Because what? He gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. So, we know that we're supposed to love our neighbors. We know that we're to worship our God in how we live our lives. We're going to be judged on that. We know that we're supposed to imitate God in the ways that we can. And again, God doesn't say stuff to us just for no good reason. He has a plan for everything. Now, we were described as something called a word that Christ was. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18, which is about my favorite part of the whole Bible, that little section right there is just so inspiring. But starting in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light of the world that inspires us, that sees, a light is to be seen. We're called light as well. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So Jesus is this light, and we're his children. And we know that light is meant to be seen. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. This is Jesus speaking. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it is given to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the light that's been elevated on that hilltop for us to look at, to lead us. We are children of light because we follow him. We've been elevated. People are supposed to watch us. They're supposed to see us. They're supposed to see our good works and what we do. Why? To glorify God? Because he needs his ego stroked again? Not at all. There's a purpose behind everything that he does. One of the verses I really like, and I didn't have this on this list, but I added it. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Back when Israel wasn't doing so great. But he says, do not rejoice over me, O mine enemies. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is the light for me. We dwell in a world that's full of dark. Most of the people that we know live in it don't know anything else. But they see us. They talk with us. Us living this life according to God's will and purpose has a point. And the point is that how we act has the greatest impact on other people. There's an old proverb that says, watch what you say in front of your children. It may be true, but the more profound statement is, watch what you do in front of your children, because they imitate what you do. You're a smoker and a drinker, and you tell your kids not to smoke and drink, they're probably going to smoke and drink because they see you do it. Now, nobody here doesn't have that problem, but that's just one of the biggest problems that we have out there. So it just came to my head. But they copy what we do. The most impactful people that I've met in my life are not because of what they said to me, but because of what they did. Words are cheap. People can say whatever they want. It's actions that matter. I've seen so many overzealous people overcompensating for a life that they know that they're living wrong, but trying to make themselves feel good and come off as the righteous one. You know, brother this, brother that, praise this, praise that, let's pray. You can see it in their eyes. It doesn't reach them. The smiles don't reach. It's not real. They're struggling, but they're putting on this facade. And that facade, we can see. And these people out here that are trying to learn about God, they're not dummies. They can see it. So we have to be genuine in what we do. That walking in Christ helps us be genuine. We know that we must be doers of the word. James says in chapter 2, verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." We must live a life that produces fruit. But the warning comes in here, in that we're just not checking off boxes. The term legalist, we sometimes get called that, and we're not even remotely legalist. But those who put the doing in front of the why. And we'll see why that's important. The Pharisees were legalists. Now, a lot of them were, you know, like Paul, true to God. But they believed in checking the boxes and then kind of course, twisting them the way that they wanted to. But we have a parable about that in Luke 18, verse 9. And he said also, told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." The attitude of, I've checked the box, I've done my duty, can lead us into wrong thinking. It can lead us to that point where saying, "Look at me, look what I've done." And we know that we can't do enough. We cannot atone for what we've done. Only our death can. Luckily, Jesus did that for us. So there's this, what I call this little paradox between duty and love. So now we'll get to the mental part of it. When I had my daughters, and they were born, the state says that I must provide for them. I have to give them a place to live. I have to put a roof over their head. I have to feed them. I have to clothe them. I have to make sure they go to school. They'll send officers to your house. Those are the duties that I have as a parent. But I never once looked at that as a duty. They're my children. I love them. I'm going to do the best for them always. In here, people say that you have duties to your wife and wives have duties to your husbands. I don't want my wife to look at me as a duty. I look at my wife and what I do for her. I don't do it because I'm told to. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's because I love her. Because I know what this book says, I do it out of love, not because I have to. And there's a difference. Because if you're doing, if I had these kids, and there are kids that are raised like this, "All right, man, here's your money for your food, and there's some clothes, I'm going to get them out. Do I love them? No, I don't. They're just things. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of people see the world now. It's just things. Wives and husbands or conveniences. Doctors, man, you're supposed to serve me. You're not a person. Fix me. We don't respect. Because we say this duty. Now, the law was a duty. Paul talks about it in Galatians as being the tutor for us. And we've moved to the new covenant, which is based on faith. We have duties to do. But if we look at it like a duty, we're doing it for the wrong reason, again. Because our love is not in the right spot. When we help people, it must be from the standpoint of what Jesus did for us. When we came on this earth, and Adam and Eve sinned, and we went through all the way through the 5,000 years or so, 3,000 to 5,000 years before Christ came. Did we ever, as a people, say, God, come save us. You made us. This is your duty to us. Of course not. Jesus Christ coming for us to pay the price for us was not a duty or an obligation. He's God. He has no duty or obligation to us. He did it out of love. He created us. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. We must have that same mindset that what we do is because God said love our neighbors. So we love them. And it's not that duties are wrong. I'm not saying that by any stretch of the imagination. When we become a new Christian, we learn what these duties are. But like a tutor, we have to move on past that. Or we're going to get stuck in that line of checking boxes. Look how good I am. Look what I did. I meet these people all the time. I did this. I did that. I've done these things. Again, it's the motivation behind it. We have to be true to who and what God is. And He is love. Duty is doing what's asked. Love is doing what's needed when you're not even asked. God tells us we have some definite precepts that we have to follow. But the rest of them are general. Love your neighbor. Man, there's a lot of different ways I can love my neighbor. God doesn't tell us each specific way to do it. We have to know what we need to do. He's given us the freedom to love, act, and help in His name. He's given us this word to follow. Now, in doing this, a lot of times we're looking for that grand gesture. Man, I got to go out and save this many souls. And seeing that too. Man, I'm feeling upset today. We didn't baptize anybody. We didn't do this. Man, I talked to this guy. It didn't come through. It's not the big gestures in life that make the difference. It's the little ones. When Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians, he was talking about denominations, following different people. But in that, he made a little statement in 1 Corinthians 3:6 that says, I planted, Apollo watered, but God was the causing of the growth. I take that one to heart because I've talked to a lot of people that, and if they're not ready, they're not going to listen to you. Especially those people that are doing well in life. They got a good job. They got a car. They're doing all right. Man, what do I need God for? They just don't listen. But the seed's been planted. And then somebody's going to water, and somebody's going to water. And then, God willing, it will come to fruition. Most of the time it doesn't, but a lot of times it does. We don't know who we're going to talk to, what little statement or what little thing that we do can have an impact to push someone towards God. We know that God's Word is perfect. We know that if they come to this Word with an open heart, they're going to believe it. And it's going to transform them. And God willing, they'll stay with it, fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. But we don't know that. But we have to do those little things. When this guy bought this Bible for me, he didn't know who I was. I could have been a young Christian. I could have been somebody questioning the faith. I could have been somebody that was going to maybe buy this to burn it. There are crazy people that do that. Small things like that can have such a large impact on people. So we need to think, we need to change our attitude that when we wake up in the morning and we walk outside and it's a beautiful day, how am I going to worship God today? Instead of thinking, well, I'm going to sing this, I'm going to do that. No, who am I going to help today? Because here's the biggest warning. First off, the end result of what we do and this kindness and this love and living the way that God wants us to is that we can help save souls. And there's no higher calling. There's no other purpose. That's the purpose for what God has us do. The purpose for living a life according to His will. That we are complete. That we are perfect. That we are showing love. That we can be held up on that pedestal and looked at and say, I need what He's got. Because my life is not like His life. That's what I saw. I saw people's lives that weren't like my life. And I'm like, I want their life. What is it that they have that I don't have? That is why God has us do these things. Love your neighbor, walk in His life, and imitate Him. Because that brings people to Him. Because we can't say words beyond the gospel that are near as effective as what this is. So we have to bring people to this in any way possible. The biggest impact we can have is how we live our lives and how people see it. Because the biggest warning we have to worry about is in Matthew 25:41. Now, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Everybody knows this one, I pray. To me, it's a powerful one. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to start in verse 41 when he's talking to the goats. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And then these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. So we don't read more into a parable than what's there. However, these people, these goats are there. And they didn't say, "Well, Lord, we didn't know there was a Lord." Everybody knows. I don't care if you're an atheist or not. They didn't say, "Well, but Lord, I did this. I gave this. I gave my tithes. I went to church. Doesn't matter." In that sense that he's talking here. Because you didn't help the people that needed help. Paul has a verse, Galatians 6:10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of the faith." This right here, this is our household. Y'all are my brethren. I will bleed for you. I'll come fix your light for you. There she is. I will do whatever you need to be done because you're my brethren and I'll help you. But we can't confine it to this room. I would say most of the people here I can't speak for everybody. I don't know everybody's life, but I say most people here aren't sick, as Jesus would call you. We're all followers of Jesus. We have our battles, but we all have faith. We all believe that He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we're following His path because you're here on a Sunday night listening to me. You know, I generally have to pay people to come listen to me. But out there, that's where the real struggle is. I was supposed to go to prison tomorrow. Got canceled. During the prison, this is the second time it's been canceled. It's really starting to upset me. Because I'm going to go talk to some prisoners and give them hope in the Lord. So when they come out here, they don't go back. Every interaction that we have out there, we have to view in the lens of, I'm a light of God. When that guy cuts you off, you don't flip him the bird. Now, I know nobody in here would do that. So mentally, we don't flip him the bird. We don't call him names. We sit back and say, all right, he's having a bad day. Or maybe he just didn't see us. When somebody cuts in line at the store. It's those things. If you can go to your work or to your friends or to people that you just have slight interaction with and say, hey, would you like to go to church with me? And they look at you and say, you're a Christian? All right then, well, we might not be doing something right if that's the answer we get. I see everybody in here walk in life. I see how you carry yourselves. You can just tell most of the time. And if the Lord is not your focus in every decision that you make, well, then are you just doing a duty? Or do you love God? In the parable of the sheep and the goats, there was no caveat on who the least were. We know throughout, and then I was going to list verses on this, and I decided not to because there were too many of them. Just do a Bible search of the poor, and you get hundreds and hundreds of verses. Half of Proverbs is about it, I think. I saw so many pop up. The poor had a place in Jesus' heart. Did He help all the poor? Of course not. Because we can't help all the poor. Did He help people that weren't His followers? Absolutely. He causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. We need to help those that can't help themselves. We need to love our enemies, even though we don't want to. Some of the best friends I ended up with in high school were people that we started off at the end of fisticuffs. We as people can overcome adversity with just our personalities. Imagine the adversities and the differences and the problems that we can solve with God's personality, controlling every aspect of our life. And it's that part that we forget sometimes. Because I've walked out of the house and not treated people the way that I should. And it's a habit. We get in the habit of worshiping here and sometimes forget our complete duty. And that's why I think Romans 12:1 is so important. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I want to worship God as much as I can. Not because it's a duty, not because it's an obligation, because of what He did for me. Do we see Christ in our worship as an obligation, or do we see Christ as our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, the man who saved us, the one who we're supposed to love with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our spirit? Because if our mindset is on that, the duty becomes irrelevant. It's who we are. It's what we do. Because everybody here, I would say, has read this, or at least heard 90% of the verses in here from all the teaching that we've had. It's not difficult. We as humans tend to want to make things difficult sometimes. Just do what it says. Don't put our opinion on it. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Do good while we have the chance. Because we live in darkness. The Lord is our light. This is a tough, tough world. But in the end, we're going to be like Paul, or not like Paul, in one regard. We're either going to have fought the good fight and finished the course and kept the faith, or not. So that's our only two choices. And I have found that when we spend more than 4% of our time worshiping God out there during the day, our lives are so much better, so much happier. All this other stuff just goes away. All the problems become minuscule compared to the eternal salvation, the eternal gift, the eternal pleasure that we're going to have. So, I thank you for your time. I know I'm probably a couple minutes early, but like I say, I took out all those other verses on the poor. We might have been here running long, and you know I can't break Steve's record for that. But I thank you for your time. God bless you all. And Josh is going to lead us in another song. And I believe Neil's going to close us out. Yes, sir. Well, you're right, we do. I'm sorry. I kind of copy you, and you don't ever ask for questions after the end of the sermon. So, no, I'm just kidding. I know. Yes, pardon me, ladies and gentlemen. Does anybody have any questions, comments, anything they would like to add? It's always good to hear things from different perspectives. Yes, sir. Well, it's so important. If you look at the world today, there is so much animosity and hate and factions. And, you know, we have half the government won't talk to the other half of the government. And they're yelling and screaming. And we have all this hate in the world. I don't hate transgender people. I don't agree with it. And I'm going to tell them what I think about it. But I'm going to love them, and I'm going to help them any way that I can. Same with anybody having any problems. We need, and it might happen, it might not. But, you know, the animosity just has to go. It's the preconceived notions that we have about one another block the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor, because they don't. You know, God forbid I go out in public and say I'm a heterosexual, white, Bible-thumping Christian, which I've been called many times. And people will hate me for that and don't even know me. And we live in that, so it rubs off on us. So that's where we have to do some mindfulness-based cognitive therapy and adjust those thoughts. And how do we renew our minds? Reading this. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I think prayer is key too, talking to God.
Absolutely. That's the most important thing. Well, and why you say, and so I mentioned mindfulness-based cognitive therapy. It's how we can change our thoughts and that we have controls of our thoughts. And meditation is one of the ways to do that. And everybody thinks meditation is that own stuff. It's not. Prayer is actually a form of meditation. It is, I think, the most powerful thing that we do. It helps set our minds right. Try to pray unceasingly 10, 15 times a day. Everything that we get, try to be thankful for. And it's very powerful, and it will keep us strong. Yes, ma'am? Out in the world a lot, yes, ma'am. All right, so I don't like bringing this up, but anybody knows I went to prison. So when you're in prison, it is eat or be eaten world. You have to carry yourself in certain ways, and one of the skills that you learn is how to read people. Because everybody in prison can run their mouth. Everybody does. But it's literally a life or death situation on being able to read how that person's walking, what they're about to do, what they're thinking. Because I saw two people walking down the run. If anybody here just saw them, they'd be, all right, there are two people walking down the run. And I said, no, those two people are about to kill somebody. And they did. They stabbed Arkansas to death in his cell in 307. So it's a skill that you can pick up. There's easier ways to do it than the way I did it. But in that scene, how we walk, that's how you carry yourself, how you talk. Facial expressions, when you smile, does it reach your eyes? There's things like that. I need to be one of them FBI profiler things now, I guess. But like I say, it's a skill that you can pick up, and you can tell by talking with people if they're truly kind or if they're feeding you a lie. I got fed lines. I learned my lesson, and I learned how to do it. And like I say, most of the time we don't need to do that. We just need to help people, but you need to know when people are trying to take advantage of you. Because I know the deacons and Steve and all that, I've had a lot of people come to this door, I'm sure, praising God and wanting something, but they just want something. They're what we call them prison roaches, trying to eat your crumbs, take your money, and then run. So Jesus told us, be kind as doves, but as crafty as serpents. So we kind of have to be careful. We don't want to throw our good money, our good time, the time that we could be using to helping others, to endeavors that are not worthwhile. But yes, ma'am, I can tell sometimes. Now, it's not 100%, but it comes in handy. Yes, sir. So, no. Yes. So, let me clarify that. Yes. Not, I can't tell if you're saved by God or not. I can tell if you're a genuine person or not. Like I said, this guy that bought me this Bible, I could tell he was a genuine person. I don't know his theology. I don't know if he has, obeyed the gospel and been baptized. I don't know if he, I would bet my money. Like I say, it's a statistical game. I would bet my money that he doesn't go home and beat his wife and things of that nature. I could be wrong. But it's just a general reading of people that we've learned. And, it can be done. Like I say, I can't. Only God can say yes, no, yes, no. Yes, sir.
It's like when Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify
Absolutely.
And I don't know if has to be a godly person or not, but they can observe someone who's living for God, what their behavior looks like, and be drawn towards God, even turn to glorify God. Jesus is calling us to be the person who's the light, so that others can see it and be drawn to God by what they saw us doing.
Well, if God can use a donkey, He can use anybody. And it's a lot of times people come to you for the wrong reasons, but they're going to get the word, even though they're there for the wrong reasons. And that seed is planted. Again, a lot of people, they're so broken, they come to the Lord, they hear the word, they're being baptized that day, and it was like that. Some people, it takes a long time. Again, a lot of people have to be broken. And we plant that seed, we water it, we nurture it. I mean, it's like children. Rome was not built in a day. And what, we're not built in a day when we go from new to mature. There's so much learning that we have to do on the way. He tells us he's still learning. I don't know. I think he's forgotten so much he just learns it again. But we must see those little things and reassess where we are in our mind. Reassess how we're treating the people that we love. Have we gotten into a routine? Or are you still doing those small little things that make their life easier? Are you doing those small little things for your coworkers to make their life easier? I'm like, well, why is he doing that? I get those questions. Why'd you do that? Because God wants me to. So it's, some of the faith-based dorms, you got your little certificate. Oh, well, I graduated. I'm a Christian now. We're always a work in progress. We always have to re-examine who we are and what we know and try to be perfect, as God calls, which means complete, because we're not going to be perfect. But we don't just get to a point and that's it. Well, I'm a Christian. You're a doctor. You studied, you got to the point, but you're still learning stuff every day, aren't you? Oh, don't you do? So I can't say. But most everybody here in the fields that your professional field, you're learning stuff every day. Why people think you just become a Christian and that's the end of it, it's not. Paul said we fight the good fight. It's changes for us every day. New problems, new scenarios come up. We got to know how to handle them. So it's always been my focus, the mind, and why we do the things we do. Because if we get into the rote world, we stop growing. We're not learning anything new. I went to church. I did my communion. I'm good. See y'all next Sunday, Wednesday. And, I'm just living my life, focus on my family, things I'm supposed to do, but not putting God foremost in every decision that I make. And it's those little things. Most of them are easy to do. Some of them are hard. Some of them are a pain in the behind. But again, we don't do it because we have to, because if you get into that have-to mode, and I can tell you this as a soldier, and I've known soldiers that have done 20, 30 years, they do a duty. We call it a duty. Duty will not make you rush a machine gun. Duty will not make you jump on a grenade. Love does. If everything you do is out of duty or obligation, you're going to burn out. Police officers burn out. Soldiers burn out because they're doing this hard duty, these hard obligations, and they don't love it. We have to love God. If you look at it,